Now turn with me, please, as we read the Word of God further to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to read the first five verses, and then also turn over with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. So Isaiah chapter 55 is our Old Testament reading, verse 1 to 5, and then we're reading also from Matthew chapter 5. I hope you've been trying to memorize this passage of Scripture. It's encouraged me to know that there are others memorizing it with me. It's good to keep the gray cells working. If you don't keep them working, they stop working. So it's good to keep them working and to keep memorizing and keep working at the passage of Scripture, Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. But the introduction to it this morning is Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 5. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And then turn over, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're just going to read together from verse 1 to verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to verse 6. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. We'll end these readings here at verse 6. And we know that God will stamp with his own divine approval these public readings from his own holy and inspired word. Let me add my welcome to that of David today. It's good to be back with you once again in the public worship of God collectively together. I know we're spread out all over the building, but at least we're in the building, and we're glad to see those in the main part, and those of you who are in the prayer room, we welcome you out in the cry room, wherever you are in the building today. We give you a warm word of welcome, and of course those who are listening in via sermon audio and also by Facebook. We bid you all welcome in the Lord's great and precious name. If perchance you're here for the first time, we pray that the Lord will bless you. Even if you're listening in for the first time, may the Lord bless you richly. I know we've got someone in today, and of course she is in, well, nearly for the first time. So I nearly got welcoming in Miss Scarlett Cousins in for the first time, but I know she was out last week. So Joy and Andrew, it's lovely to see you out with Scarlett, and we pray the Lord will bless you all very richly as a family, and bless your little daughter. Now would you turn back with me to that reading in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We'll continue our studies in the Beatitudes. Here's a verse again, another one of these wonderful paradoxes that we have that make up the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's just pause there for a moment and let's ask God's blessing upon us as we turn now to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the word of the living God. We thank thee for these wonderful beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ that opened up his public ministry. And we thank thee today, thousands of years later, we're still studying the depth and the breadth and the length of them. And we pray that thou will give to us understanding of them today. And as we would look at the words of Christ, that they might come with renewed warmth and blessing to all of our hearts and lives. Hear us now, we beseech thee, and bless us further as we wait now before thee, and grant us the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Pour out thy might and spirit upon us, and bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read through the Gospels, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was the master in using illustrations. Every preacher should try to weave into a sermon's illustration at some point, but the Lord Jesus just took everyday common occurrences and he used them as wonderful illustrations to enforce and to illustrate the truths that he was speaking on. And such was the case, of course, right throughout the Beatitudes, but especially so in this fourth Beatitude, which is the focus of our study today. In the days of his humiliation on earth, food and water, they were basic essentials. And of course, they were carefully used. They were never wasted. It's a sad reality today that we throw out approximately one-third of the groceries that we buy in. You may think that's an overstatement, but it is a reality. But not in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever was farmed, whatever was produced, was carefully and wisely managed and never wasted. If you owned a field or if you owned a well, to cultivate the field with it was a cherished and treasured possession. And so when the Lord Jesus linked together hunger and thirst, and he said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the truth of all of this would have been very apparent to his listeners. Because just as our physical life is dependent upon water and upon food, so our spiritual life also is dependent upon righteousness. Here's an essential component part of everyone who's a member of the kingdom of God's own Son. This is not a side issue. This is the fundamental issue. Because they who hunger and thirst after righteousness are members of the kingdom of God's own dear Son, and they are the ones that shall be filled. So the hungering and the thirsting, of course, that is spoken of here would seem quite random and out of place, except were it for the fact that we have been considering in context those previous Beatitudes from verse number 3. It's the work of God, the Holy Ghost, we've discovered, to reveal to the sinner his or her own spiritual poverty of soul. We're paupers. We're spiritual paupers. We have nothing to commend ourselves before Almighty God with. And when we look into our own hearts, naturally speaking, we are bankrupts. And we have to grieve. We have to grieve over our own poverty of spirit. That is a condition that we mourn over and we lament over. But the application, wonderfully, is those that mourn and those that lament over their own spiritual poverty, the Bible says they soon will be comforted. And there's no comfort like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're grieving today, mourning today, over your own lack of spirituality, over your own lack of spiritual strength, there is comfort for you. There is encouragement for you, because those that grieve and mourn over their own lack of spiritual strength, they will be comforted. The gospel of free grace is for those who thirst. It is for those that have no money. We've been reading in Isaiah chapter 55 that those that have no money, They were invited to come and to buy and to eat. Do you not to be focusing in upon your own spiritual poverty? You're not to be spending overtime on grieving on it. You are to glory in the gospel, because the gospel tells us that there's comfort for those that have nothing to buy with. There's comfort for those who mourn and grieve over their own poverty of heart. And to be brought before God in such a manner is to be brought to have a meek and a mild spirit. How can we be proud or haughty when we realize that we're just spiritual paupers and what we have has been given to us? And those that have such a meek and mild spirit, the Bible says they will inherit the earth. This fourth beatitude is the center one, and it reminds us that we need to have good appetites. You can put food before anyone. You can spread the most luxurious table, but it will mean precious little except those who gather at the table have an appetite for what has been laid on for them. So what we are speaking of here, again, is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in keeping with the context of what has gone before. I believe it is a reference to the continual longing, the continual desire, the hungering, the thirsting of every believer after righteousness. Until the day we die, we'll have that hunger, we'll have that thirst after righteousness. The soul that longs to be saved by Christ longs to be made in the likeness of Christ. We were reading in Psalm 42, that lovely opening reading today that David took, as the hart, that's the young deer, panteth after the water brooks, so the soul of the believer thirsts after God. This is the longing of the renewed heart. This is the longing of the individual, the yearning of the individual for a closer walk with God, a desire for a greater conformity to God's own dear Son. And that should be your desire and my desire from the day we start the walk until the day the walk ends and we enter into heaven and we enter into glory itself. And the Bible encourages us today, they which spiritually hunger, they which spiritually thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. So today we're going to examine these wonderfully illustrative words, and I hope that you take encouragement from them today, because if you have thirst in your soul, if you have hunger in your soul after righteousness, God didn't put it there to put you on rations. God didn't put it there to feed you on bones. God put it there so that you might be filled. That's his truth and that's his promise to us today. So firstly, let's consider together, what then does this hungering and thirsting after righteousness indicate? Well, I take encouragement from it today, because if you're hungry and if you're thirsty, it's some of the best evidence that you could ever get that you're alive and you're living and you're well and you're healthy. And whatever kind of spiritual appetite you have today, it tells me, and if you examine your own heart, it will tell your own heart just how spiritually healthy your life is today. How spiritually you are before Almighty God. Because that soul that has been made alive by the Holy Ghost has been given an appetite by the Holy Ghost for the things of God. You never saw a corpse that had an appetite. There is no individual who is dead in sin and dead in trespasses and in sin can have an appetite for the things of God, a desire, a longing for the things of God. Corpses don't have any life. Corpses don't have any appetites. But the true believer, in contrast, has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you will have an appetite for more of the Lord. And to taste more of him and to know more about him. Hebrews 6, Verse 4 and 5 tells us that they have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful illustrative way to speak about salvation. Salvation is the heavenly gift, and those that are saved, we've tasted of it. We've tasted of it. They've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They've tasted that the Lord is good and gracious. They can sincerely say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste." Part of this whole coronavirus phenomena has been that people have lost their taste. And that is one of the great indicators that you have the virus. And I'm afraid to say there are many who take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they show no indication that they've got a taste in their soul for the good word of the living God. There's something wrong with their lives. The appetite of the true believer, it's summarized here in Isaiah 26 and verse 9. The prophet said, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." In the night hours, in the early morning hours, there's a longing, there's a desire in the heart for the things of God and the things of the Lord. That's the evidence that you're alive. And if you haven't got that evidence in your heart and life today, if you haven't got the taste, if you haven't got the appetite, if you haven't got the desire, it tells me today that you're still a spiritual corpse. Now the contrast, of course, for the believer with the unbeliever, it is startling. For the unbeliever, the unconverted, they do not have an appetite. They can't have an appetite for the things of God, but they've got an appetite for sin. They've got an appetite for the things of the world. They seek not after God. They seek not after holiness. They seek not after the worship of God, the fellowship of God's people, the communion of the saints, and the fellowship of the saints. All of these things are alien to them. Concerning their appetite, the Bible has some startling things to say. Let me read to you some of the conclusions of the psalmist. I'll just read the references for sake of time. Psalm 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts." That's the appetite of the unconverted. That's the thought of the unconverted. God is not in his thoughts. We read in Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." What did he see? "They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." We read in Psalm 119, verse 155, "Salvation is far from the wicked. They seek not my statutes." These are all startling reminders. The child of God has an appetite for righteousness. The child of God has a desire and interest in the things of God. But the unconverted, they don't have any of those desires and they have no appetite for those things. They have different appetites. And if you're here with us unconverted, your lack of appetite after righteousness, it just tells us something about the condition of your own heart. What does the Bible say to you today? Well, the Bible invites you to come and to drink at the fountainhead. The fountainhead where the purest, flowing fresh water is to be found. Not in some foul pool of the world, but at the fountainhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to leave those things, those desires of the world, those sins of the world, those appetites of the world. And you need to flee to Christ. And you need to seek refuge that is found in him. And you need to cry to God, "Give me that life that is from above." Because it's only that life that is from above that will enable you to taste and see that God is good. Maybe you need to be taught like Nicodemus. Remember that self-righteous religious Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night And Jesus told him, Nicodemus, the problem with you is, it's not that you don't know the Jewish scriptures, it's not that you don't know the law. The problem with you, Nicodemus, is that you need life from above. You need to be born again. And it's only the child of God that is born again that can hunger and thirst after righteousness. A hungering and a thirsting in the soul indicates the spiritual health and strength of the believer. One of the first signs of sickness, of course, is when somebody loses their appetite. When a child loses his or her appetite, I know every parent will get concerned and get worried. What's wrong? The child's not eating, the child's not drinking. And of course, parents then become concerned and they seek medical help. You never saw a healthy child coming to the table and not wanting to eat what's on the table and what has been spread for them. And if someone is healthy and well and they come to the table, they will eat what the good food that has been prepared for them. And I think spiritually it is also so. When a professing Christian loses his or her appetite for the things of God, it's very plain that things are seriously wrong with them. If you have lost your desire even to be in the house of God and amongst the fellowship of the Lord's people from one Sabbath to another Sabbath, spiritually there's something wrong. There is something awry, there's something amiss. If you never take time during your busy schedule in the day to set aside a portion of the day to spend it with God, where's your appetite for the things of God? There's something wrong. If you never speak a word for the Savior, you know, we always speak about the things that are close to our hearts. Last weekend, of course, the whole a large section of this province was talking. They were going mad. They were overjoyed because Rangers won the football in Scotland. And why were people so overjoyed? Because that was close to their heart. But if Jesus Christ is close to your heart and my heart, should we not be overjoyed to speak of him as well? And yet, with all Christians are so timorous and they're so cowed down, and in the public square today, they would nearly be afraid to name the name of the Lord in case someone would hurl some accusation at them or against them. Maybe I'm describing your experience today. How can that appetite that you once had be restored? How can that appetite that you once had for the things of God be restored? Well, I can't recommend any potion to you, any vitamins to you. It'll not work like that. But you need to take the infection to Almighty God. You need to confess it before the Lord. You need to ask his forgiveness, and you need to turn to the great physician of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can give you your appetite back. And you will find that when the sin of the heart is dealt with, then the appetite will return. When the infection is dealt with, then the appetite will return. But it's not until the infection is dealt with that the appetite will return. You can blame the preacher. You can say, oh, I get nothing there, as others have done in days gone by. And I'm not saying the preacher is not without blame in all of those things. But you know, if you have an appetite in your heart, no matter how plain the fare is, no matter how meager the portion that's set on the table, that appetite will appreciate what is set before them. And of course, what is true for the individual is also true for the church collectively. In the past year, we've been in and out of church. There's been such disruption within the church. There's been more disruption in the past year than there probably has been in the past 70 years in the history of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and probably in the past 100 years in the evangelical church spread across this land of ours. What we need again is for God to renew that appetite after righteousness. hunger and thirst indicate that you have a need in your body that needs to be fulfilled. And if that need is not fulfilled, you will do the body great harm. A thirsty soul requires something to quench the thirst. If you don't give the thirsting soul that which will quench its thirst, the soul will faint in the way. If you don't feed that hungry soul, that soul will faint in the way. And to ignore all of these indicators is a grave mistake. You feed the hungry. You don't starve the hungry. You give something to quench the thirst. No, you don't starve those that are thirsting. What is needed, brethren and sisters, is that that hunger and thirst be satisfied if you and I are to fulfill our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need divine sustenance. Sustenance that will quench the thirsty. Sustenance that will feed the hungry. Remember Israel in the wilderness? Every day God brought to them water that flowed from the rock. Every day God brought to them manna that fell from the sky. Every day, bar the Lord's Day, of course, God brought to them fresh meat. Israel had to gather it. Israel had to gather it, and you'll have to gather the manna. You will have to bring in the refreshing drink that God sends to you. You'll have to gather it. That means you'll have to study the Bible. That means you'll have to read the Bible. That means you'll have to set aside time in prayer. And if you don't do so, you'll faint in the way. Secondly, let's consider together, what does the hungry and the thirsty soul yearn after? Well, the Bible simply says it's righteousness. What is this righteousness that is spoken of here? Well, I believe it's righteousness in its broadest, most encompassing meaning of the word. We need to remind ourselves, of course, that by nature we're destitute of righteousness. The Bible reaffirms time and time again, there's none righteous, no, not one. It's not what we were reading from Psalm 14 just a minute ago. Paul took those words and he quoted them in Romans chapter 3, and he gave us those great Roman nuns, none righteous, no, not one. If none of us are righteous in the sight of God, then we need to look outside of ourselves for that righteousness. How will we stand before a thrice holy God? There is but one. There is but one who has provided for lost mankind the needed righteousness before a thrice holy God. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is our righteousness. We could put into that verse, they that hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ shall be filled. Because he is our righteousness. He came and he satisfied the demands of God's broken law that was against us. The curse of God's broken law was laid upon him as the representative head of his covenant people. And he came as the second Adam to undo all that the first Adam did. The first Adam couldn't keep the covenant of works. So the Lord Jesus is the second Adam. He came and he fulfilled the covenant of grace on our behalf. He came to live a life in total obedience to the law of God. You imagine as a wee boy growing up in the carpenter's workshop in Nazareth, never once did Joseph have to say to him, put that away. Never once did he have to say to him, hey, do this or do that. Or never once did the Lord Jesus have a rebellious thought against his father in the carpenter's workshop. He was a unique child. He fulfilled the law of God in thought, in word, and in deed. Right throughout his life, right to the day he died, remember his concern as he hung on the cross. What a wonderful thought on Mother's Day was for his mother Mary. And he said to John, behold thy mother. He wanted John to look after his earthly mother the rest of her journey so that she would be provided for. He honored his parents in every way from birth to death. He fulfilled the law of God in every part. This is known as his active obedience. Actively, he obeyed the law of God. Now we know in contrast, of course, Adam had active disobedience to the law of God. He actively broke the law that God had given to him. But Jesus came and actively kept the law of God. Who for? For you and me. He kept it on our behalf. And moreover, through his death and bloodshedding, he passively fulfilled the law of God, because the law stated, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And on Calvary's cross, there he was crucified. Humanly speaking, the power was taken out of his control. Humanly speaking, nailed to the cross by those nails, held there by grace and love divine, he suffered all of the wrath of God, of the broken law on your behalf, on my behalf. And through his active and his passive obedience, we acquire a perfect righteousness before a holy God. And when the sinner in faith puts his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes the righteousness of his Son and he imputes it to the saint of God. We stand today complete in him. We read about Abraham in Romans 4, that it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is what meets the basic yearning of the human heart. We need righteousness. We don't have it of our own selves. It's Jesus who gives it to us. And when I am in union with Christ, I stand before God clothed in his righteousness. Charles Wesley, he translated one of the hymns of Sinsendorth, and we often sing it here, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty is my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for whom aught to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. That's our righteousness. After the righteousness which is in Christ has been imputed to the soul, the hungering and the thirsting takes on another form. The pardoned sinner now desires to be righteous in his and in her whole life, not just in part of the life, but in all of the life. And the intensity of the soul is to be more and more like his master. And this is the work of sanctification. And it's ongoing. And it will be ongoing to the day we die. The hungry and the thirsting soul desires to please the Lord. Is that your desire today? To please the Lord. That's evidence that God is at work in your heart and life. Maybe there's something happened in the past week and it's grieved your conscience and you've had to retrace your steps and go back on it and put it right. What's that a sign of? It's a sign you're a child of God. It's a sign that God is at work in your life. You desire to be more like him. You might well have to flee the lusts and the passions of the flesh. You might well have to engage in the conflict of the soul, because each believer has a personal conflict. You know, you'll battle with things that I'll not battle with, and I'll battle with things that you'll not battle with. But we all have our own personal battles that we must battle with in order to grow in his likeness and to grow in his grace. Oh, that should be our desire, to have a life marked by holiness. Robert Murray McShane, the Free Church of Scotland minister in Dundee, he only lived to his 29, but his holiness impacted the church of his day and still impacts the church of our day. One of his great prayers was, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. Make it your prayer. That should be the longing of every Christian. And such a desire, of course, is outworked in the individual in many different ways. God will grant different answers. There'll be spiritual fruit evidenced in the life of his grace is being worked in and being worked out in the life. There has to be fruit evidenced in the life. And what is that fruit? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Joy. Love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Against such there will be no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit will also be seen in the desire of the individual to see others brought to know the Savior. If you have no desire to see others won to Christ, you're lacking one of the great fruits of the Spirit in your life. Oh, may God give to us a longing, a hungering, a thirsting after the souls of lost men and women. Thirdly, and in closing, consider with me, how then is this hunger and thirst satisfied? What measure is it satisfied? There are some very dissatisfied Christians in the country. And I have been discouraged in this, I have to say, in the past months. And people get dissatisfied over very, very little. It is a day of great discontentment, even amongst the people of God. But God knows how to satisfy his children. For they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Filled. The word is satisfied. When we were in Kenya learning Swahili, there was one of the words that we were taught. When you go to someone's house and they present you a sumptuous meal and they set the meal down in front of you, there's a beautiful Swahili word that's used at the end of the meal. If the mama of the house, the lady of the house, asks you, would you like more, you just have to say satisfied. Satisfied. And that's what God does. He fills us until we're satisfied. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. They are filled. They're satisfied. Satisfied. We need, as Christians, to guard against anything that would spoil our appetite. I have to come back on this one. I think every parent, we've all said as parents to children somewhere along the way, don't be eating that now because it'll spoil your appetite before your dinner. But sadly, we older folk, we're not good at listening our own advice. And how many believers have spoiled their spiritual appetite by feasting on the sweet things of the world. I have to confess, I have a sweet tooth. I think I was born with a head full of sweet teeth, not just one sweet tooth. And there are some believers who are just like that. They have a head full of teeth and they're a taste in it for the sweet things of the world, and you have to battle against it. You have to battle against it, the pleasures and the crazes of this ungodly age. It's amazing. It's amazing to me even what Christians will go to watch in the cinema. What they'll go to watch on the stage. Of course, all the stages have been closed down for now. But it's amazing to what Christians will go to watch and justify the doing of it. It's amazing. Somebody comes up with some new fashion, and it can be the most immoral type of fashion of the world, but some Christian will justify the wearing of that fashion because it's just the fashion. It's a designer label and they must have it. There are things that are pleasant to the eye, dear child of God, but they're poison to the soul. Isn't that why, for the young children in your home, you're taught to hide away the little tablets that you put in the dishwasher, even you put in the washing machine, because some wee child sometime may think this is so sweet. It looks sweet to the eye, but it's actually poison to the soul. And there are many things that look pleasant to the eye, even sweet to the taste, but they're poison to the soul. The Bible says we're not to love the world. Beware, dear Christian, of even seemingly innocent things, because they can poison your appetite. Do not love the world. And where there's an inordinate desire and love for the world, it's no wonder there's so little appetite for the things of God. What we need to do in the Church of Jesus Christ again is to look at what's ruining our appetites, what's ruining our spiritual appetites. When God's people truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible says they'll be filled. The word that is used here in Matthew 5 and verse 6 is the same word that is used frequently in Matthew and is found in Matthew 14 and 20. And that's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we read there that they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and we read they did all eat and were filled. They were filled. The multitudes were fed with just 5 loaves and a few fishes. 5 loaves and a few fishes, and that was all they had. And sometimes this preacher might have, he mightn't have very much more to offer. Just a few loaves. And it's not the big loaf you and I are thinking about. It's just the wee loaf that some wee boy had for his lunch. Just little bapa, as it were. And a few of those little tiny fish. And he put the fish in the bapa and he ate it, and that was his lunch. But Jesus took those loaves in his hand and he blessed them. And he lifted them up to heaven and he prayed. And with the blessing of God, they multiplied, they multiplied. And that day thousands were fed. And the Bible says they were filled. They had been with Jesus all of those days. And they'd worked up a hunger. They'd worked up a thirst. And with what Jesus provided them, they were filled. And now the same word is used here in Matthew 5. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. They will be satisfied. The true Christian will never be satisfied with anything less than the righteousness that is from above. That's how you differentiate between a true backslider and just a fake one, because the true backslider will never be happy. And if I'm talking to you today and your life's not right with God, I want to tell you again, you'll never be happy out of step with God. Your soul will never be filled. It's only the righteousness of God that can fill it. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There's a day coming, of course, when all of the true saints of God will be filled and satisfied forever. Filled and satisfied forever. On that day, when we stand before God, we'll never hunger again. Isn't that what Jesus said? We'll never thirst again. Blessed indeed will heaven be, because it's a place of eternal satisfaction, filled with all blessedness. This is our encouragement today. I love that verse. We've often concluded the meetings with it. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now the Bible tells us that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. Get that. The pleasures of sin, they are pleasures, but they're just for a season. But the pleasures that are at God's right hand, they're forevermore. They're the pleasures that eternally satisfied. What blessing is wrapped up in that wee phrase, pleasures forevermore. The hungering and the thirsting, satisfied forevermore. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. Let's sing in closing that lovely hymn. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. We'll just keep our seats as we sing it together. If you've got the hymn sheets, they're there for you, for your use if you can't see it. Those that are in the back room, the hymn sheets are there for you to use. Just take them afterwards, fold them up and put them in the bin as you leave. We don't want to for them to be left sitting around. So you just take them and put them in the bin at the door as you leave. Let's keep our seats as we sing this lovely hymn, Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head.
Thank you.
That is probably, undoubtedly, one of the nicest hymns that we have in our own hymn book. Let us make that final verse the very prayer of our heart today. Oh, that my soul could love and praise Him more, His beauty's trace, His majesty adore, live near His heart, upon His bosom lean, obey His voice, and all His will esteem. Let's all pray, please. Let's close our meeting in prayer. Lord, we do pray at the close of this service for grace to love Thee more. We pray that our life more and more will be conformed unto the image of God's own dear Son, that others will see less of self and more of Christ. Lord, even today, help us to step out of self and to step into Christ afresh and anew. Bless all of Your people today. And help us to rejoice in the righteousness that is ours in Christ. And may we be more and more every day conformed unto Him. So sanctify the good word of God to every heart and life. And use it, I pray of Thee, not only today, but in the days that lie ahead, to bring us closer to God's own dear Son, and to help us just to lean like John of old on His bosom, and to be close to Him. For it is in His name we pray and offer our petitions. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with you both now and forevermore. Amen.